Matthew 23, we're into. Thank you for your prayers this week as we went to Geraldton. And we're involved in a difficult situation. We live in a broken world, and there's human wreckage around us, and it's occurring all the time, each day. Tragedies hit families, and those families who don't have Christ, a relationship with God, it's devastating. Matthew 23, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study and open your word, for the privilege of being able to worship you with other members of your family, our brothers and sisters. We thank you. And Lord, our offering that we give of our tithes and offerings, we present them to you, Father, as part of our worship. We know that you give us everything, Lord. We saw a little child here today before us. You created and made. You've blessed us in so many ways. Receive our offering. Let it be used to minister to the children, and to make a place safe for them to come, and to be a blessing in this church, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jesus' last sermon is Matthew 23, and I was thinking, this is a difficult passage. If you come for the first time, you're going to be thinking, man, this is what I like all the time, but because of Calvary Chapel, we teach through the Bible, so we're in Matthew 23 today, and we're going to teach through it. And next week, we're in Matthew 24, a whole different aspect of prophecy and end times discussions then, as Jesus has asked, what's going to happen in the last days? But because we teach through the Bible, we're going to deal with our text, because we're not the ones who say, this is what I like out of the Bible. It's not a Bain Marie where we go and pick and choose. I'll have some of this and some of that. That's your own religion. That's your own God. So we teach through the Bible. So we're in Matthew 23. Before we get to our text, I want to just do a lead in. But this week, we saw on Friday, many young school students take to the streets to protest regarding climate change. And I was trying to get to certain places in Perth. I was on a critical incident that I had to attend, and then I had to go back, and I couldn't get to where I wanted to go, and I had to drive around again and drive around again, and roads were blocked off because of the students. Then I saw on the news much passion, as they had a lot of speeches and zeal of young people speaking about climate change, but sadly, I believe, not much science or understanding of a greater overall picture. As I watched these events in Perth, saw the crowds and others that were on TV around Australia, I heard their words and read their signs. They have a concern for the environment in and of itself, which is obviously not wrong. It's good to look after your environment. I hate going to the beach and see it trashed, or our neighbourhood trashed. But, and I don't want to get into a science versus science argument, because there are two sides to climate change, who's causing it, what it is, and what's actually happening. But on matters of protest of importance, I'll never forget going to Pastors' Conference, Calvary Chapel Pastors' Conference. It was in the hottest place in the world, Palm Springs. It was 127 degrees. And Pastor Mike McIntosh said, let us only ever be arrested for preaching the gospel. That's the only thing that we as Christians, believers, should ever get arrested for. If it's against the law to preach the gospel, go ahead and arrest me, because I'm going to preach the gospel. But on matters of importance, and climate change for some is there, but did you know that 100,000 young unborn Australians will be aborted in 2019? It'd be good if high school students got passionate about that. It'd be really good. In 2017, the world infant mortality rate, that's 2 years old, these figures, the closest ones I could get, was 4.1 million. That is that there's 29 deaths every 1,000 births for children under the age of one in the world. That would be a good thing to get passionate about. How can we fix that? What can I do to fix that? I think there's some greater needs. And I see a sea of young people, as I said to Helen, I was watching this, and as I was looking at them, and they're passionate. But I sense something else as well. I sense that they don't know God. They don't know God. They're driven with passions that are driven from Hollywood. Leonardo DiCaprio, he's the new high priest of the climatic change movement. It's driven by politics. It's driven by, this is going to get us a vote. This is a way to gain favor. But the science says something very much different about what is actually happening and who's creating the problems in the world. And if they are problems or they're just the cycle of our climate. The passions that are driven by Hollywood, by politics, and by humanists. And that's the central nervous system of what's happening to the new upheaval in student protests throughout the world. And then we had the Muslim nation of Indonesia, largest Muslim nation in the world, just a few hours from us. They were about to make it illegal for anyone unmarried to have sexual relations in Indonesia. And it caused quite a furor in the media. Actually went worldwide. So, I can't pronounce his name because I'll get it wrong, but the president of Indonesia said, well, we'll have to have a revisit because of what's going on. And the kickback that only married people could have sexual relationships in Indonesia, which I thought was pretty good, actually. Our world, our youth population is ungodly in its thinking. It's existentialist in its morality. What does that mean? Existentialism is a philosophical theory or approach which emphasizes the existence of the individual person as a free and responsible agent, determining my own development through acts of the will. In other words, truth is as how I see it. So if I say 2 plus 2 equals 5, and it doesn't, but I go, well, I could see it reaching 5, well, that's the truth to me. And so existentialism now is the new religion of the world, and it's wrapped up in climate change and all these things, but I see they're just labels of an ungodly world that's moving because the parents have left church, they have nothing to do with God, so the children now are looking and clutching at things to get zealous for because they don't know who Jesus Christ is. And so truth has become how you feel it and how you see it. Our youth is being prepared to accept and follow and worship a new world leader, not yet on the political scene, but certainly alive today, and the Bible calls him the Antichrist. He will be the political Messiah. Revelation chapter 6, he's on a white horse, he's the first leader, and he will satisfy the drive and the passion of those in climate change. He will satisfy the problems with currency and the global financial crisis. He will satisfy and solve the Middle East crisis that is bubbling with the US just about to send forces close to Iran, inviting Australian troops to be involved as well, because Iran has sent missiles onto Saudi Arabia and blown up the oil prices, which are affecting you and I here. So it's a bigger problem. Which is amazing as we lead into next week, as Jesus begins telling us about the things of the end, what will happen in the end of the age. But we see for the Antichrist, the false Messiah, to be received, he's got to have a people who are ready to accept him. And our youth sadly are. Keith, you ask, well, what has this to do with Matthew 23? Actually, a great deal, I pray, as you trust, and we'll go through it verse by verse as you see. Because in Matthew 23, Jesus gives his last public sermon. It's just a few days before he's to be crucified at Calvary. This is his last public sermon. You would think his last message would be one of salvation. But no, his last message is one of denunciation against the hypocritical religious hierarchy of the day. And in our text, Jesus will call the Pharisees blind guides, fools, whitewashed tombs, and he'll mention over and over, you are hypocrites. Which is why our youth has lost the drive and the passion for Christ, because they see the church as just a big hypocritical venture. And so you and I have a mission. And our mission is on that surfboard, which is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, which is the good news, which is the truth about Jesus Christ. Because you see, all those thousands of kids that were on the streets, they haven't heard the truth. All they've seen is that which Jesus is about to denounce. They've seen the hypocrisy, they've seen the show, and they're still seeing it today. And they're passionate, but they're off course. Jesus was warning the religious leaders and all others who were listening, the apostles were listening as well, because he's teaching at the temple that hypocrisy is anathema to God. The word hypocrisy is the Greek word hypocrite, which comes from the old drama days, and you would have used to see it in theaters where they'd have a mask with an unhappy face and another mask with a happy face. They were the masks that the actors wore, hypocrites they were called. And they would play out a happy person, yet behind they could be a sad person. Or they could play a sad person, yet behind they were actually a happy person. And so there's this mask that Jesus says, I can't stand this. And this is his last public message. So it's important. Last words are always important. And he rips into religious hypocrisy. And he's asking, will the real church with the real gospel stand up? Where is it? Where is it? The Apostle Paul, as he was leaving his beloved church in Ephesus, there on the beach, as he gathered the elders, he said, so guard yourself and God's people, he said to the elders. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know, Paul said, that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I go, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. See, false teachers are only ever people who want you to follow them. It's all about their ministry, their group, their study. Paul said, watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you? My constant watch and care of you night and day, and my many tears for you. Let's look now and see what Jesus said about religious hypocrisy. Verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples. So he's speaking, there's a multitude, the religious leaders, scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they're all gathered, the disciples, and a mixed multitude of crowd, because he's at the temple, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now you would have heard that if you go to a university, you'd be at the chair. There's a chair of the university. It's a place, a position. Well, they're sitting, a chair was a place of authority. And the Greek literally says in the Greek translation that the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat. Actually, they've come in and said, I'm the boss. I'm telling you what's going on. They have, off their own back, assumed the position of being authorities. They have taken it upon themselves to seize this authority, even though, and here's the key, they were not called by God to do so. Very important. Self-proclaimed leaders are false leaders. The first sign of a false spiritual leadership is that it lacks God-given authority. Many people say, well, I'm not into organized Christianity. And, you know, it sounds really cool. It's a very spiritual, oh, I'm not. Man, I just stay home and read the Bible myself. And I remember when I used to teach on the radio, I had this guy ring me. And he said, he began to ask me about our church and what we do. And I said, oh, you wouldn't like our church. Because I knew he was going to be a problem. It's just cold. It's hot. And we just teach through the Bible. It'd be boring to you. You wouldn't like it. And music's loud. Or it's too soft. And if you like hymns, we don't sing hymns. If you do like hymns, we sing all hymns. He says, I've been to every church I can't find that I like. So I sit at home. He's got the perfect church. His church. It's him. He's not into organized Christianity. Let me tell you something. The Bible tells us God is. God is into organized worship. It's laid out from Genesis to Revelation. When the children of Israel were moving out of Egypt, it wasn't like, okay, everybody, just go where you're going to go. No, Moses was placed as the leader. Only Moses. When Miriam or Aaron tried to take over, God dealt with them. Moses was the leader. Only Moses. And when the tribes going out, they were to march in certain groups. They were to camp in certain places. In the church, he's placed certain positions, pastor, teachers, and the authority, men to teach the men, women to teach the women. It's laid out how things that happen, if the gifts occur, how they're to operate, how they're to occur. God is into organized Christianity because he's organizing it. Because he's not a God of chaos. When he created the world, he didn't say, oh, well, we'll have an earth here and a moon over there. I'll just chuck it all together. He did it in an order. Everything's in order. The Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. If your life is in chaos, it means that you're running it. And God can't get a hold of the steering wheel, of the rudder, because it's in a mess. And you've got your hands on it, and it's like a little child. This is my toy. I'm holding it. It's my toy. You're not touching it. You know, can't go. It's my room. You can't. It's my life. This is my job. This is my career. It's my marriage. This is my kids. This is my money. God is either God in your life, or he is completely out of it. These false teachers had come in and said, we're running the show. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, didn't say, I think I'll become an apostle. No. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he said. How? By the will of God. He said that same statement in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, and in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul makes that statement. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, Jesus said, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. The proof of someone's qualifications is always seen in their actions. I always say, and it's a great lesson I think, parents, young parents, we see little Sarah Grace up here So James and Jessica are at the shopping center, and Sarah's a little bit old, and she's doing something, and some lady comes up, "That was my child, you know what I'd be doing." So, do you have any children? No, but I could tell you what I'd be doing if that was my child. Or someone begins to tell you how to raise your kids, and their kids are the worst kids. That was my kid. Meanwhile, they're climbing the walls and drawing over things and wrecking everything. Ah, you know what that kid needs? No qualifications. I'm always interested when I go to, and I use this a lot, when I go to certain things. I used to go through job interviews, you know, trying to get a better job and things, and people interviewing about things, and especially a couple of jobs to do with child communities and things like that. And so I used to ask at the end, I knew I was not going to get the job because I was a Christian, basically. And so I said, "Do you have any kids?" "Oh, so how's your marriage? Do you have a marriage? Are you still married?" You know, I want to see the qualifications. James puts it this way: "I will show you my faith, what I believe and how I live and how I love God, by my works." You can see what sort of a Christian I am by the way that I live in my home and go about my job and do everything else. You can see my faith by how I live. Jesus was saying, these people have all the talk, but none of the walk. Listen to the talk, because it's the Word of God, but don't live the way that they're living. In verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen by men." The Bible calls it a term, men pleasers. "They're not servants of God with servants' hearts. A servant will do the job." If you're a servant and you need to be patted on the back all the time and need to be, you know, like, "Oh, well, you know, awesome. Well, no one told me, because I vacuumed here yesterday and no one said good on you, I'm not vacuuming again. It's a waste of time." It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. It works like that in the world. But you see, we have servants that serve here that you'll never know who does what. They've cleaned, they've washed, prepared before you've even got here. No one knows who did it. No one saw them doing the hard work. But these Pharisees would only do something so I could be seen. "They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." The phylacteries were these big leather things, and we'll talk about them a little later on. You see them in Israel. When we go to Israel, they strap them on their arm with a little box and strap them on their head with a little box, and inside are the scriptures. I'll talk about them a little bit later. But what they're doing is they're making them bigger and bigger and bigger, because, "Hey, you seen Keith's new phylactery? Right. It is Italian leather. It contain, you could put War and Peace and the Bible in there." No wonder he nods really well when he's praying. It was all show. I'll never forget. We used to get asked, "Would you like to serve communion?" when I was a new Christian. And it was a real big thing. It still is, I think. And every now and then they'd say, "Would you pray over the bread or pray over the cup?" You know. And one guy, I remember him saying, "Oh, don't ask me to pray. It's a really struggle, public prayer, and I wouldn't know what to say." And I said, "Mate, you will be the best prayer out of all of us." You see, because these guys wanted to have the longest prayers to be heard and to be seen. It says they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue. You ever seen those churches and they have the really big chairs at the front, like thrones, and people sit in them? It's not a biblical thing. The rabbis loved that. Greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. You are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Now that means don't call him, he's my spiritual father in the sense of giver of life. It's a deeper root meaning word, because we can call our dad father. But what Jesus is saying, there is only one heavenly father. Only one heavenly father. Because the word means the giver of life. And that's God the Father. Don't get into titles. For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servants. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God's path of promotion is through serving. I often visit churches and conferences and things, you see, when I get the opportunity, and I always look to see how the pastors are working in that church, or how the leaders, the people that are involved in public ministry, what they do. Do they walk past the bin? Do they help the lady getting in with the chair, with the pram? Do they, or are they the elite? Are they the elite? God's path of promotion is through serving. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, we used to sing it, learn to be the servant of all. God's looking for servants. Jesus said these false teachers teach the law, but their practices being hypocritical should not be followed. They placed heavy burdens on people, but were not righteous themselves. Everything they did for show, to be observed. Don't do anything for show, because as soon as for show, you got your reward. Oh, good on you. It's not for show. Their phylacteries, those leather little boxes tied to their left arms or on their foreheads, come from a great teaching. But they made them wide and gregarious. In Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's called the Shema. That's what's written in there. It's what's placed in there. Because then it goes, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. But they've changed it to make it, this is, you know, let the focus of your love for God be here in your mind and be everything that you put your hand to. When you go to Israel, you'll see that. The tassels on their shawls were long. The Pharisees were long and over, like really, really, like Davy Crockett. Some of you probably don't know who Davy Crockett is. Those of you who are of the older generation can talk to those of the younger generation and explain who Davy Crockett is. It goes back to the book of Numbers. The tassels on the shawls speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread on the tassels of the corners. Why? And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. It was to remember what God had said. But they'll do on those going, I got really long tassels because I remember all the commandments. And I live by all the commandments. I'm going to bring a prayer shawl back next time to illustrate this from Israel. They're always blue, the tassels on the things. But they made them longer. Because they, oh, look at the tassels on that guy. Ask me a question about commandments. I live by them all. And that's how it is. You see, what it was a reflection of their hearts. Now, something amazing happens. You see, they loved places of honor to be called rabbi, implying they were scholars. You see, false teachers always lack humility. Always. Jesus said a true spiritual leader does two things. He avoids elevated titles and he accepts lowly tasks. So Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he picks up a cloth and a bowl and he washes the disciples' feet. I find that staggering. Oh, could you do it? Mate, I don't know. What do you think I am? Now, something amazing happens. Jesus ends his last sermon by pronouncing 8 woes. How did Jesus begin his public ministry? You remember what was his first public sermon? He pronounced 8 blessings in the form of the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are. That was his beginning of his ministry. Now he's going to end, and these 8 woes, you'll see, will be connected to the 8 blessings or the Beatitudes. See how these woes correlate and give what Jesus says is the right direction as he brings these 8 woes out. Matthew 23:13, the first woe. But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Man, he's not just going, we're a bit different. We can agree to disagree. He ain't doing that. He says, you're hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You don't know anything about God. You have nothing to do with heaven. And anything you do stops others from getting into heaven. Matthew 5:3, the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Although the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, the Pharisees were the exact opposite. They were the proud in spirit. You and I should always be humble, coming before God at every moment. In Luke 18:11, the Pharisee, remember the prayer between the Pharisee and the publican. The publican didn't own a pub. The publican was a tax collector. I always thought the publican was the pub owner. I couldn't work out. Well, there's a lot of publicans around still in today's. That's what I thought as a new Christian. Maybe some of you still think that, and that's quite okay. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. This is the prayer. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector who's praying right next to him. The tax collector didn't even raise his head. Banged on his chest. Says, God, forgive me, help me. I deserve not anything. But your grace, Lord, I ask for. There's the difference. One had the title and all the religious pomp. The other one was a tax collector. He was hated by everyone, but he had the right heart before God. You see, God resists the proud. We can never be proud in church. We should always be gracious and humble. The poor in spirit recognize their failings, recognize their sin, recognize their inadequacies before God. All the time, the older I get, the more I realize how great God's grace is for me, because I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. And remember, God resists the proud. First woe. Second one, Matthew 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had someone ask them to pray. This guy went on and on. And so he said, well, let's start the first worship song. While our brother continues on with his prayer, we'll start our worship service. Get to the point with prayers. Don't dominate a prayer meeting. Don't dominate at home. When you want to teach your kids about prayer, don't put them off with what it isn't. Get to the point. Well, what do I need today? Pray for your teacher. Lord, help me. Help the teacher not to be cruel to me. Help. Just get to the point. Pray the best prayer. Pray it from your heart. It's not about the words. And the best prayer is always, God help me. Or God forgive me. Or God enable me. I am praying, God, help me over and over and over. God, guide me. God, give me wisdom. God, grant me your forgiveness. I've just blown. I've just said the wrong thing. God, help me to fix this. Don't be the one that puts other people's off going to a prayer meeting because they can't get a word in. Used to go to a prayer meeting in the old church we went to. And I'll tell you what, here we go. He's got it. We're done. Oh, God, thou art that you are the greatest and thou. And he spoke, prayed in King James. And everyone went, well, that's it. We're done. On he goes and on he goes. You see, and it's a pretense. Because they thought, oh, listen to the prayer. Oh, it's been going for 15 minutes. That's an amazing prayer. He is amazing. We've got to get a gun and shoot those pigeons, aren't we? I love pigeons. Pigeon pie. Pigeon sandwich. Because after this, Jesus says, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. What does the out of the Sermon on the Mount say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 5:4. So here's a widow mourning, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, rip them off. A lot of televangelists do that. You know, most of their money comes from single women, widows, older women, who get nothing in their pension and chip. They'll live on bread and Vegemite and just go without to send their money in because that's the heart that they have. Jesus promised that the mourners will be comforted. The Pharisees, however, manipulated those who mourned. Oh, dangerous people. When people are mourning, you need to protect someone who's going through a mourning time, not to make decisions at that moment. Because people come in and they'll want to do, oh, you should sell your house now. Yeah, we could probably, here's a price we could get you. And never make decisions at a time of grief or going through that. It's an unwise thing to do. But con men and the Pharisees did that. What was happening was when a man died, and Jesus relates to this, the Pharisees would show up on his doorstep telling the widow that if she wanted to honor her husband's memory, she would make a donation to the ministry. I think that Jack would love that. And of course, I know you do want to honor his name. I think a good offering would make that. Beware saints for fundraisers. I can't tell you how many letters I get and others that come, dear Keith, thinking of you in our prayers. You don't even know me. Oh, Keith and Helen, this got this other ministry that we're thinking. And then they have the cheek and then there's this card, there's a credit card thing that you can put, you know, whatever amount. Don't do that. You deserve a punch in the face. I think it's terrible. Beware saints for fundraisers. The GoFundMe pages ministry. God guides, God provides. Or perhaps it's up for you, like some of the great, I can't think of his name now, Hudson Taylor. Went to China. So as he prepared, he was a doctor. He got a little house and he cut down all that he would eat he began to live frugally because he knew when he goes to China, he's going to be a missionary. He's going to be struggling. And he prepared. He didn't go around. And by the way, everybody go to China. I've got a GoFundMe page. It'd be really good if you could. Oh, yeah, if you could. Can we have dinner tomorrow? I want to tell you about it. I'm going to China. That'd be great if you could. You know, don't do that. It's not right. Because is God in this ministry? Because if God is in the ministry, God's the one that's got to provide for the ministry. And if it's his ministry, he will provide for that ministry. A lot of ministries are going on that shouldn't be going on because God's not even involved in it. So be wise. Be on guard. Third woe, Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. That's a convert. When he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Mark 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek were to inherit the earth. The Pharisees, however, were trying to convert the earth to their legalistic, hypocritical religious system, and they made people twice as bad. But fourth woe. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, you got to keep that vow. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold, and whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. This is Jesus. He's talking to the religious leaders of Israel. For which is greater, the gift of the altar or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what? People need the Word of God simply taught. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What Australians need, what those young Australians need, they need you to tell them, I want to talk to you about something really passionate. I know you're passionate for climate change. Let me tell you about something else. God's passionate for you, about your life, about giving you a life that you can live. And it will change the way you see this world and all the, and everything else. Can I give you the good news today? Can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? Are you interested in it? Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for integrity, for truth and simplicity. This is the gospel of grace. The church has made the message of Jesus too hard, too weird. That's why Australians, I like the way that Australians, to get their respect, you've got to earn it. And for you and I, we need to simplify. The gospel is simple. Don't make it complicated. Well, I don't know what to share with my friend. Tell them what happened to you in your life. The best sermons are those in shoe leather. Tell them what God has done in your life. You don't have to know all the books of the Bible. You don't have to know the theological terms. You'll learn and grow as you read the Bible and grow in a greater knowledge of God and His Word. But tell them what you know, what God. Oh, well, one moment I couldn't walk, but now I can walk. One moment I couldn't get on with my husband, and now because Christ has come into my life, I actually love him more than I've ever loved him, really loved him, because I see him as a sinner lost, and I love him dearly, and I pray for him. And he's my mission field. I see him so differently now. People need the Word of God simply taught. The Pharisees were playing religious games, swearing by gold and not the temple altar. Oh, did you swear by the altar or by the God? Oh, did you swear by the gold? Oh, well, you got to keep it. That's money, man. You got to do. Swear by the altar? Oh, don't worry about it. You just tell them a little lie. Don't worry because it was by the altar. It doesn't mean anything. Religious shamans. Woe 5, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Tithing is our recognition that all we have been given is God's. And we portion back to him what is his. That's why in the book of Malachi it says, when we don't give, and it's between you and God, but when you don't give, you rob God of that which is his in the first place. You see, everything that we have is the Lord's. He says, you can keep this much. But he says, give me back this much. Pretty good deal. But if you keep all of it, if you keep most of it, you're robbing me. It's mine. I'm lending it to you. According to Leviticus 11, the largest unclean animal was a camel. The smallest was a gnat, a gnat. The Pharisees would pick gnats out of their food. They would, before they pour their wine, they would put a gauze over their drink and pour it through so that no little bugs could be in their drinks. They would tithe and go out to the little herb garden in the kitchen and get their seeds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 9. That's me. One for the Lord. Mint, leaf. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 9. Mine. One for you, Lord. That's yours. And then they would take that to the temple. But their lives had no mercy and no faith. You see, if you're stingy in the way that you give to the Lord and listen to this with ears from the Lord, then you have no faith or mercy. You won't be, because you'll be stingy. It's a connection. There's a connection. Generous people are merciful people. Generous people are faithful people, because they know that this is the Lord's. It's the Lord. The Lord's going to sort it out. They're generous. But, I don't know. It connects. It reflects. Woe 6:23-25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The purity of the believer enables him to see God. If you're a person that's living just for yourself, you don't see the events. When we hold a little child up, you go, "Yeah, what's the big deal about a miracle? I don't see it. That's just a kid." But when God has changed your heart within, and you're more concerned about your heart situation, then what happens is you begin to see people differently. You see with scales falling off your eyes. You see the kingdom of God. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees blinded their vision to the things of God. Here was the Messiah, the one they read about, they studied about for hours every day, and they couldn't recognize he was God. Yet all the prophecies had been fulfilled, everything. They were blind. I want to ask you, do you see with the eyes of the Lord this morning? Or is your vision blinded by your own indulgence? Well, I went to church the other way. No one said hello. Did you say hello to anyone? Did you know the person that you sat next to was contemplating suicide? Well, did you know that person in front of you, their father had just passed away? Well, yeah, no one said hello to me. See, we get blinded by our own selves, by our own woes, and we don't see, but there, but by the grace of God, go I. Because there's always someone who's way better, worse off than myself, that needs a comforting arm or just a quiet chat or a gentle prayer or something. 7th woe, chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So they would paint the tombs, because they bury straight away, 24 hours. Then after that's what happens in a Jewish death. And then after the body is decomposed, they regather the bones, and then they put them in a tomb. Now, as people were coming towards Israel and walking towards going to the Passover and other special events, going to the temple, and that's why you see on the roads to Israel that we travel, you'll see a lot of these tombs on the sides of the roads. People are put in, their bones are put in. And people come along and are leaning up to go against, we're on our way to Jerusalem, going to the temple, and they lean, I've touched a tomb. I'm unclean. I can't go to temple now. So they painted them white, so everyone says, be careful where you go. Don't touch anything. And they look nice. And Jesus is saying, you guys, you're all good on the outside, very religious. You got all the pomp, the ceremony, you know all the words. You carry all the books and do all the bowing and all this sort of stuff and long prayers and all this sort of stuff. But inside, you're dead. We can have a church the same. We can be all nice on the outside. We can have everything going, the worship team. We can have programs and all the, reach out to the community, and we could be full of sin. Nothing happening. We could be dead. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." These men who claimed to be men of peace were at this time plotting the murder of the Prince of Peace. It's hypocrisy in the greatest. Last woe. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'Oh, well, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We would have treated them kindly.' Therefore, you are witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." Now, notice Jesus' words now. "Serpents, brood of vipers, you're children of snakes," he says. "How can you escape the condemnation of hell? I indeed send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge into your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth." Notice, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, from A to Z, you receive condemnation. Matthew 5:10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are damning words. You say, "Keith, you're a pretty positive sermon today. Feeling really pumped." But then he says in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." But notice these words, "but you were not willing." He names Jerusalem twice. In the Bible, every time Jesus used the name twice, it was because his heart was broken. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how I wanted, but you would not let me. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus says, "I'm coming back." To these people, he says, "I love you. I love this nation. You know, God has a plan for you. He hasn't finished with Israel. Maybe you've been turned off by religious hypocrisy. But realize that this is not what Jesus Christ offers to you. I hope you don't get that here. He can't stand it either. God desires for you, God's desire for you is for the same as the nation of Israel. He wants to gather you under him. He wants to look after you. He wants to be your heavenly Father. Israel wasn't willing. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing? God's calling you. Is he calling you by name twice? Keith, Keith. Stop living the way you're living. Time is short. How much money you have or what accolades you received in this world, your career, none will matter in eternity. What will matter is whether or not you are genuine in your love and service for him. Whether you live to worship the true and living God. And whether or not you loved him who gave his life for you. Not rules, not regulations, not do's and don'ts. Your relationship with God is what matters now. How's your heart? If you have backslidden and walked away from God, Do you hear him calling your name right now twice? Would you return and bow before him today? If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, God offers you not hypocrisy, religiosity. He offers you his Son. He says, I give you my Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'd like to receive Christ right now, pray this prayer with me. Repeat it after me. Father, forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins, my failures. Lord, I ask you to be my Savior, my Lord, right now, today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you are saved. Thanks, Pastor Nett.